going to look tonight at a phrase in verse 10 of Colossians chapter 1. So let me just read some of the words in Colossians chapter 1, from verse 1 to 14. Colossians 1, and starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Well, let's look at verse 10. Colossians 1 verse 10, and that phrase, walk worthy, that he might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It's a well-known statement, a striking statement, to walk worthy of the Lord. If we consider, first of all, how much we owe him, our Lord and our God, in saving us from our sins, and also how much we are loved by him, then I think you can go on to this phrase, to walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing. When you know who he is and what he has done, then that phrase changes complexion, becomes something which touches your heart. It's a very high phrase. It's also a very touching phrase, to walk worthy of the Lord, and also that phrase, and to all pleasing, to the pleasing of God himself. So tonight, I just want to mention this great standard. If you think of a standard and a copy, I have no idea whether they do this in primary schools these days, but when children start to write, what they used to do anyway was they'd have an example of handwriting, and then you'd write below it, and you would copy that handwriting. So you have the standard, and then you have the copy below. If you think in those terms of the great perfect standard of God, and then our copy of it, and there you have something of this meaning, to walk worthy of the Lord. And let's consider some of the attributes of God. I want to mention, first of all, the standard of holiness. Think who God is. There's one man who had a great experience of God, and I think it was Pascal, I think, and in his writings they found some inscription in his jacket, and he was speaking of his great experience of God, and then he wrote just the word fire to describe the great presence of God. And here God is a consuming fire, and his light and a glorious bright light, and these are certainly symbolic, but also with meaning also of the brightness of God and of the purity of his being. We think of morality with God. It is absolute purity and the perfection of his being. The word holiness, as well as meaning purity, means separate and separated. And he is indeed separate from us. He is other to us, you could say. He is holy beyond us, and in that sense is unique, although we can be holy, as we shall see, but there is an uniqueness to the holiness of God. And as those words capture fire, light, how can we begin to describe the being of God? We have the passage in Scripture, don't we? We have those great appearances of Christ who would represent to us God. We think of Isaiah 6, there, woe is me, I am undone. Think of the angels covering their eyes, their faces. We think of Saul of Tarsus, and there being blinded by the sight of the resurrected Christ. We might think also of John in Revelation and falling as dead. And so God is glorious and pure and separate. So how do we copy that? Well, he is a great standard, but we are to walk worthy of our God. And then the shamefulness of accommodating sin, of Christians compromising, it is a shameful thing. If we are the Lord's, then we should truly walk worthy of him. And there is a separation from the world. You don't get much talk of that today. The big talk today is to be relevant and to reach out to the world, which we agree with in our own way. But separation is the beginning of that. They need to see that we are not like them. Not like them, because they must see that we have something to offer them, which is different to what they know already. And that is God. And to be separate from the world, not to walk like the world, to walk like the very term saints, which is a tremendous term. It means the holy ones, the consecrated ones. And we find this term often in the scriptures. Saints is not, of course, special people, as in special Christians, but all Christians. They are the holy ones and the consecrated ones. So it means carefulness. Their eyes and our ears, guarding our inner thoughts. It's not just our life. It certainly is our daily life. We are to walk purely, with purity in an impure world. But also it starts in our hearts, our inner thoughts, that we guard our inner thoughts, that we are not just about appearances. But that's where it begins, with inner holiness and a sanctification. So we try to push away the filthiness of the world out of our hearts. Certainly, holiness, the standard of holiness. It's a great, great standard. The crown attribute of God is holiness. And then there's love as well, another great attribute of God, the standard of love. And think of us copying his love. But first of all, the standard. The word, of course, for his love in the Bible is the Greek word agape. And that word was particularly associated with God himself. And it is a special word, you could say. And it comes really from the love of God for his son. That way it starts, the love of God for his son. This tremendous, eternal love in the Trinity. You could say a burning love again, burning love. This highest form of love. The Father loves the Son. Then that is extended to us in the unconditional love of God to man in the gospel, and how he saves us by grace. And this love is beyond all earthly loves. You think of the loves of the world, they are quite paltry, aren't they? Quite poor. Our best loves really are not great. Often tinged with selfishness or pride and limited. But here is unconditional love to those who don't deserve to be loved. The love of God in the gospel, the love of God to the Son. This is the grace standard. This is our standard, my friends. You know, He is our God. His holiness is our holiness. His love is our love. This is not something like an ideal. You know, they say, you know, reach for the moon and you'll get further. No. This is much more intimate than that. There's powers within us. And this ability to be holy is within us. And also this love is within us too. So we had to copy this love. We are to love God in return with His highest form of love. And we cannot love like He loves, but we can love of that quality. It's a God-given love. And don't think now you're trying to copy in your own strength. You're copying in His strength, because this love is in you. You're born again. The life of God is in your soul. And so you have this capacity to love like God. Not as perfectly as God, but to love like God. You certainly can. And also to love, as we see in this passage, all the saints. Not your favorite ones, all the saints. There's an awful tendency in the church to love the ones we like and our favorite ones. It's not supposed to be like that. You know, just love the nice ones. No. We are to love all of God's children. If you're a parent, you know that you love and you should love all your children. And you try to shun any favoritism. So love all the saints. And to show also, this is part of God's love. Let's not forget this. Kindness to all men. Do good to all men, especially of the household of faith. But do good to all men. And that should be in our heart, this great, magnanimous desire for mankind, this great vision of the gospel, a desire to help them, first and foremost, with the gospel, but also practically. Our heart goes out to them. Since God's heart goes out to them, we see Christ helping the poor. We see the Father, throughout the scriptures, accommodating the poor and mentioning the poor and needy. And that is our standard too. And we mustn't come short of that and allow the world's notions to affect our thinking. We get our standards from the scriptures and from God, not from the world, from the world of politics. It's from the scriptures, my friend, from the scriptures, from God Himself. And then there is the standard of truth. And God is the truth, and Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Bible is His truth, and He is the truth Himself. He is dependable, and He is infallible, perfect in His being, and also as it is in the Word of God. And so when we copy that, truth is important to us, because He is the truth. It's not a matter of we have some of the truth. We have the truth. We have God Himself. We must be in the scriptures, and of course in Christ Himself, who is the Word incarnate. To be in Christ is to know God, the truth. There is no salvation in any other, only through Christ, to the Father. The truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ to God, the truth, and also the truth of the scriptures. So we must be in the scriptures. Now, today, just happened to see something about the funeral of George H.W. Bush, one of the presidents in America. He was 94, died recently. And there, one of the, I think, the ministers or one of the people in the church was given a homily, it was called, a short sermon. And there he said this, and George Bush gave him a gift, and he said, and there was a quotation at the back of it. And this, you might find this useful. Now, I'm going to criticize this in case you think I'm saying something that you ought to agree with. What he said, what the little quotation said was this: preach Christ and use words if necessary. Sounds very quaint and very, very lovely and so on, very clever. It's actually wrong. It's really wrong. That is the world of liberalism and vagueness. And what we would say is, preach Christ and live Christ. In that order and together. Not this, preach Christ and use words if necessary. That's where the trickery comes in. And not to have words. No. God gave us the word of God. And we are to be saved through the preaching of the word. So we cannot go down that road. That's just typical of a worldly religious sort of cleverness with phraseology. It's wrong. Preach Christ, use words if necessary, is really wrong. Preach Christ and live Christ would be better, but certainly to preach Christ crucified. And so we are to be in the scriptures and to be in Christ, who is the truth. And then there is the gospel itself, the standard of the gospel. He is the God of the gospel. He's the author of the gospel. The Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. The gospel is very much at the heart of God. And we should note that. We should note he's the God of the gospel. And if he's the God of the gospel, we should be people of the gospel, if you understand me. And the center point of the scriptures is the Son coming to the world, the revelation of Christ to us and the way to God. And as the apostle said, I preach Christ crucified. And that is what we should be also. This is our standard. The gospel, and is it, my friend, the gospel should be a center point in your heart. We are not living up to God's standard if we are after this and that in the scriptures. Might be very good, but we should be mostly in the main things. The gospel is the main thing. And I'm not saying just give it lip service. Truly know in your heart, you will love the sound of the gospel. You will love to hear of Christ and of Calvary. It does something to you. And if anything moves you, it's the blood and Christ and his righteousness and forgiveness of sins and mercy and grace. These are things that should cause us to be greatly moved in our spirit. So when we sing the path, we should rise together as one man. And those parts of the gospel. And also when we preach, that's where we are greatly moved in our preaching. And I trust also in our hearing as well. And again, the Great Commission to go. Go and preach the gospel. This is a center point also of the scriptures. Go and teach the nations. And if these things are at the heart of God, to live worthy of him and walk worthy of him, we must be gospel people. We must be gospel people if we are walking worthy of the Lord. Holy people, loving people, people of the scriptures and truth, and also gospel people. And one more, because you could go on and on here, of course, but just one more. The standard of grace. He is not only the gospel, the God of the gospel, but the God of grace. I think you find in Deuteronomy these words, "For I am gracious." Just love that expression in Deuteronomy. For I am gracious. And of course the gospel comes in here again. We see grace in brilliant colors in the gospel. Now God is gracious to us in many, many ways as Christians. He's merciful. When we have gone astray, he is so quick to receive us again and to receive us as a lost sheep. But of course, the gospel itself shows the grace of God, that we are sinners, and our sins, even in our eyes, can be vile, but in God's eyes, they are abominable and anathema. And God has grace upon those who he finds in their sinfulness as vile and abhorrent. Yet the mercy and the love of God rises above and triumphs and shows mercy to sinners, of course, as we see in verse 14 here, through Christ and redemption in the blood at a cost. He cannot receive us and wink at sin. He has to remove that sin, and Christ removes that sin upon the cross of Calvary. And so we had to copy this. How can we copy this standard of grace? Well, Certainly, we preach grace, the doctrines of grace, and also we live the grace of the doctrines. In other words, it's grace everywhere. We preach grace, grace to men, mercy. And I think that's a mistake, I think, of our generation, if you notice. What do the world think? Who do they think we are? Probably people who complain about morals all the time. Of course they're immoral. What do you expect from the world? What they need to hear is mercy to sinners. It's the context. Yes, they're sinners, but they need to hear mercy to sinners, grace to sinners. And we need to preach grace. And when we see people fail, we think, yes, sinners, just like myself. But the gospel can help them. And that should be our attitude. Not tat, 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 how terrible, but rather, let me take the gospel to them so that they might be saved from their sins, like I have been saved from my sins and receive grace myself. And so also, not just that, but also in our lives, to show patience and forbearance and kindness to all. Now, the context of this, of course, is to stand for the truth and to be absolutely solid on the truth. If I can just describe one of the issues today. Some people think that to be gracious is this, that say you have a circle like that and they are the truths we stand on, and gracious of them is to make the edges fuzzy. That is not grace. You stand for those truths with all your life, but grace is how you stand for them and the way you hold them. Not changing the truths, but taking the truths with a magnanimous heart and a gracious, kind spirit, a loving heart towards men, and forbearance and patience and kindness, as God has been so forbearing and patient with us. So it is our calling to walk worthy of Him. And our reward is to please Him, as it says in the expression there in verse 10, and to all pleasing is the pleasing of God. And what a reward that is. There are many other rewards too in glory, but that's the beginning, isn't it? To know. Imagine. And I think you do know it. When you, in your Christian life, walk worthy of Him or show some kind of obedience, don't you feel from time to time the testimony of the Holy Spirit saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant? That peace you feel, that sense of commending, is the Spirit testifying to your heart. What you did is pleasing to Him. And what a blessing that is. Well, how intimate and how touching that is. Well, all I say is this. This is the highest calling, to walk worthy of Him. And then to His pleasing is the highest commendation. The highest calling and the highest commendation. This phrase should be an expression that touches our heart. It's not a stick for me to hit you over the head with. It should be an expression that finds easy access into your heart. When I say to you, walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, your heart should melt when you consider who He is, how gracious He has been to you, and how He loves you. And it should just melt your heart and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I will walk worthy by God's grace. Well, shall we finish there and sing our hymn?